So we go every year on this first Sunday of Lent into the wilderness with Jesus. All of the background photos of the desert this week are ones I took when I was there last November. This wilderness experience is a very crucial one for Jesus, but also for us. So we're told that immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, into this place of desolation. That particular photo is taken in the Judean desert, so it's just between Jerusalem and Jericho. It just shows, you know, the extent of the devastation, of just the barrenness of this place. And what's bizarre, what's really strange, is that this immediately happens. Immediately is after the baptism. If we go to the next slide. So it was there when Jesus was being plunged into the waters, and when he came up out of the water, that again, the Spirit is there, and the Father speaks to Jesus to say, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and then invites us to listen to him. We'll hear those words again next week at the moment of the Transfiguration, when Jesus is again encountered in that moment. And so the wilderness that the Spirit takes Jesus into is, as I said, this desolate, dry, arid, barren place, this place of hopelessness, of wandering through the desert. It's always, you know, that much hotter because it's down in the valley. You don't get any of the cool breezes that you get up on the mountaintop where Jerusalem is situated. And it's this place of just desolation, of destruction, of this lifelessness. I mean, yes, there are these little bits where there are occasional watercourses, occasional little bits of green growth. But most of it is that, this rocky, barren kind of place. And that's the place of temptation, we're told. That's the place where Jesus goes to confront himself and to be confronted by Satan, to be tempted by Satan. Now, in the Hebrew, the word Satan, or the Satan, just simply means the adversary. It's the one who stands opposed to the way of God, the way of truth, the way of goodness. And so he's there for these 40 days, and 40 was always just a number, you know, meaning a long time, the sense of the 40 years in the wilderness that Israel had to endure, or the 40 days that Moses was up on the mountain, or the 40 days that Elijah wandered walking from the very north to the very south. This whole sense of Jesus being there for the 40 days. Now, we're not told what temptations he faced. Mark doesn't give us any details about that. Matthew and Luke will both give us information about the particular temptations that Jesus faced. All that Mark wants us to know is just the experience, the raw detail of the fact that he was there and that he was tempted by Satan during this period. But what Mark does tell us is these kind of curious details. We're told that the wild beasts were with him. And we often read that as a kind of a scary, a frightening kind of scenario, particularly when, you know, the wild beasts that are present in the Judean and the Negev deserts, and we don't know exactly which desert Jesus went into during this period, but there are bears and there are leopards, there are wild boars and ibexes and cheetahs who are still present there. The cheetahs are just about all wiped out, but all the other animals are still present in small numbers still, but presumably there would have been larger numbers before humans began to wipe them out. But all of these wild animals were there. But perhaps it's not meant to be a scary or a frightening thing. If we read the prophecies, for example, in Isaiah, you get the prophecy that when the Messiah comes, one of the signs that the Messiah will bring is that the lamb and lion will lie down together, that the wild beasts will no longer be wild, that they will be tamed by the very presence of the Spirit of God. And so perhaps the wild beasts are a positive thing of simply having companions for Jesus as he walked around and wandered through the wilderness. And of course, we're also told that the angels also ministered to Jesus. That's one of the ibex there. There's plenty of those all around particularly in a place like this. It's the photo was taken at a place called Mitzpah Ramon. It just looks out over this massive canyon that's geologically unique to Israel. There's only three in the whole world, and they're all in Israel. This sense of God being present, even in our darkness, even in those things where we're having to confront ourselves, that Jesus knows that he's not alone. The Holy Spirit is with him. The wild beasts are able to be tamed. The angels will come to minister. It's this sense of consolation. We know we need this time of Lent. We know we need this period of purification. We know that we need to experience this time to be with our God, to remove distractions. That's what the fasting, that's what the giving away of stuff allows us, that space within our lives to have that greater freedom to pray, to encounter him, to seek his mercy, to pray for pardon and forgiveness. And then we're told that as he returns from the wilderness, he begins to then proclaim the good news. Again, Mark doesn't give us the details about what that good news might mean. But we know from the writings of St. Paul that these are some of the things, some of the characteristics of the good news of Jesus, that it was the good news of truth, that God was no longer distant or absent, unable to be known, that in Jesus, God was able to draw near to us. We're able to now know the unknowable one, to know God in the person of Jesus, that he brought, therefore, this great hope. He brought this promise of the new life that was available to us, this new life of peace, of goodness, not just the absence of things, but this creative process of actually discovering life, and life not just here on earth, but the life of immortality as well. And then the grace and the goodness of salvation that is going to be offered to us. This is the subject. This is what this time of Lent is all about. It's making that space to hear this good news, to hear the Father speak into our lives that you are my beloved son or daughter. You are my precious child with whom I am well pleased. That's the basis of Lent. It's not just us trying to whip ourselves into shape, but it's this encounter with the living God, calling us gently, cajoling us, and allowing us to be free in order to respond to this news. And then Jesus begins this announcement of repentance. This is the reason that Jesus is here, because in him, the kingdom of God has drawn near. And we've seen before, that that word repent comes from the Hebrew word teshuvah, meaning to come back home, to return to the way of the Father. We've wandered off, we've left the right path, but the Lord is inviting us and calling us back into the way of life. Now, the way of repentance doesn't just mean that we repent when we've been caught out, when we're aware of the consequences of our sin and we're ashamed of the consequences. I mean, that's often the way that we see sin played out in public. You know, someone will get caught out for something that they weren't supposed to be doing, politicians, for example. And there's all this whole sense that they're sorry because they're caught out, or they're sorry because it's become public, or they're sorry because of the consequences of that. But no, true repentance is the sorrow for the sin itself, hating the sin, hating anything that leads us away from God. And during this time of Lent, we're invited to go deeper into that encounter and into that experience of the living God calling us into life once again.